Morning in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 29, as we're taking this at lightning speed. I mean, we're just flying through the book of Romans, right? Like 3 years plus, and can't get out of chapter 15. But in order to understand 25 through 29, we got to go back to verse 22 and read it all the way through. So if we can put that up on the board, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for watering our land that is in much need after what's been happening recently. But spiritually, Lord, we're praying for rain, that you would cause it to rain on our spirits, on our souls, on our minds and hearts, Lord God, the spiritual water of refreshing that would bring a freshness and bring a softness and a readiness, Lord God, so that the word of God will be planted on good soil and bring forth abundant fruit. I pray that you would speak to us this morning by your word, that you would minister to our hearts, and that you would speak to us individually and uniquely. And Jesus, as always, be glorified. Amen. Amen. So imagine a gathering, maybe a Thanksgiving gathering or something along those lines. One person brings the main dish, like a turkey. One person brings pies. Someone else sets the table, and someone else does the prayer of grace. Each person plays a unique role, and when they work together, there's a beauty that's there. There's a harmony, there's a joy that's there. There's a peace that's there in that particular setting, and everyone working together makes that celebration both meaningful and heartwarming at the same time. And some of you are thinking about that lunch right now. Yeah. This image is a lot like the church, and just like a family meal, God calls us to work together using our unique gifts to help each other and to spread his kingdom. We're not just individuals doing our own thing. We're a family connected by something that is so much deeper than blood. And if we wanted to encapsulate or get the sense of what is being communicated today, we can put it into this one phrase. God calls his people to partner in unity and experience his blessings by giving and serving together. God calls his people to partner in unity and experience his blessing by giving and serving together. Before we even begin here with these things, I want to tell you something, that what you look at, what you look to, is what you eventually become like. What you look at, what you meditate on, what you focus on, what you reflect on, is what you eventually move towards and become like. And as I've been going through Romans and looking at this amazing man, the author here, Paul, who is learning from Jesus himself. And as we're looking at the person of Christ and the person of Paul, sometimes you feel like you're standing next to a giant. You're just like, this guy is incredible. Who has the capacity to do all of that? Who has the faith to do all of that? Who has the, I don't know, the power to make all of that happen? Well, what we look at is what we eventually become like. And so as we reflect and meditate on the person of Jesus and here at the Apostle Paul and what he's teaching us, I pray that as we reflect on these things, things that we have learned already and things that we're learning and things that we'll continue to learn, is that we become like that. Because the truth is, a lot of us, we have a lot of growing to do. First one right here. A lot of growing to do. But that doesn't cause a sense of discouragement. What it does is it motivates us and lets us know that there is room to move forward. There's room to progress and to move forward. Now, in our last study, we learned about living with purpose. If you remember, we talked about living with purpose, trusting God's timing and planning faithfully and holding those plans loosely because God can often and does often change those plans, right? And today, in this particular passage, we're focusing and diving into what Christian partnership looks like, partnering with God and partnering with other people. And so Paul explains how he's working to bring the financial gift from the Gentile churches to help those who are struggling, those Jewish believers who are struggling there in Jerusalem. And his actions really speak to us about two main things. First of all, God's people, partnership, and secondly, God's power, which is the blessing. Let's begin with the first. He says again, Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people. Paul's trip to Jerusalem wasn't for just personal gain. It was to serve other people. And the word that he uses for serve there is the word that we have today where we get the word deacon from. And the word deacon means a person who's a servant, a person who is just offering their services to another. And he was actively working to meet the needs of believers in Jerusalem who were severely impacted by a couple of things. Number one, there was a famine and there was persecution. Now, the famine happened a couple of years prior and it continued. That means there was no rain. That means there's a problem, because when there's no rain, that means there's no what? There's no crops. And when there's not enough food and supplies and crops, what happens to the prices of goods? It goes up. Inflation happens. Now, a lot of people were already struggling to make ends meet. They were living paycheck to paycheck. They didn't have paycheck to paycheck. They were living denarius to denarius. They were living day to day, and they didn't have enough to meet as it was. Come enter in now the situation and the problem of the famine that comes in, and prices have gone up. The eggs used to be $3 for a carton. Now they're $7 for a carton, and they have seven kids. What are you going to do? Right? So there's a problem with inflation. There's a problem because of the famine, but there's a second problem specific and unique to the people of Jerusalem who are believers. And what is this problem? There's persecution that happened specifically in that church. See, a lot of them were employed in the temple. Temple is a huge place, three times the size of a football field, and it employed thousands of people. People did a lot of their work there. The work of commerce was done there. If you had business dealings, it was done there. Spiritual needs, it was done there. Everything about life centered and happened there at that main hub in the temple, and a lot of them were let go from the temple because of their faith in Christ. So now what? They're out of work. Can't find a job. Can't find a job, and the price of everything is increasing. They are struggling, and they have been struggling for years. And so Paul is bringing this money to them, and this act of service then has a special meaning. He's a Jewish believer delivering a gift from Gentile churches to the Jewish Christians. He's Jewish, but he's a Roman Jew. He's taking from the Gentile non-Jewish churches in other parts and going back to Jerusalem to the Jewish Christians. And this wasn't just about meeting financial needs. It was a powerful symbol of unity. It shows how the gospel brings people together and tearing down the walls of separation of ethnicity and things of that nature. And so these believers here were saying something powerful. They're saying in Christ, the differences don't matter. What matters is the love that defines us as brothers and sisters. Okay, and so Paul reminds us that being part of God's family isn't just about belonging, it's about being fully participating in the process. I don't just exist in a family, I participate in a family. And so he sets this example by personally delivering a gift collected by the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And this gift showed a deep bond between believers. And the Gentiles here had received the blessing of faith from the Jewish believers, and now they are eager, anxious to meet the material needs back home. And so their giving reflected two essential components, that they had thankful hearts and they were finding joy in their giving. They had thankful hearts and finding joy in their giving. And the Gentiles realized that everything they had, both their faith and their possessions, were a gift from God. Did you know that your faith is a gift from God? Your faith, your desire for God is a gift from God. Your desire to come to service and to participate and to worship and to hear the word of God, that is a gift from. It's not because you're a good person. Bad news, you're not a good person. There are no good people. We learned that early in Romans. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the. There's not one righteous, no, not one. There's only one righteous person, that's God, the Lord Jesus. He's the only perfect one, right? So all these things are, so my desire spiritually is a gift. And the material things that I have in my life are also, it's not because I'm super intelligent all on my own. No, no, God gave me the skills, the ability to learn, the ability to work, the ability to put things in place to be able to have the things that I have. So everything that I have in my life is a gift from Him. And they had this attitude of just being thankful, and they were giving with joyful hearts. And they weren't giving because they had to. They were excited to share. They were excited to share. Was it an obligation for them? And is it an obligation for us to give? Sure it is. Absolutely it is. We're told many times over in the Bible, bring the offering and the tithes to the storehouse, to the local church, that there will be food enough in my house and enough to spare. And when you do that, I will do what? I will open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing that you won't even have room to receive it. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given unto you. We're not giving to get. I'm not talking about the greed that is often being preached in the pulpits today. I'm sorry, I'm just going to tell it like it is. All right? If anybody gets offended, see me after service. He says, but give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be given back into your bosoms. For with the measure that you give, it will be measured back to you. So it is an obligation for us to give, but it's more than just that. You know, a parent with children is obligated to provide for their kids, but they don't sense a sense of, oh, I'm begrudgingly doing this. No, no, you do it with joy. You do it with joy. The kids are hungry, you feed them. They keep wearing out their shoes, you buy them new ones. Right? They need supplies, you take care of them. Why? Because you are the parent. There is a joy in helping, and that's the attitude here that this comes with, because 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says this, God loves a what? A cheerful giver. When we give with joy, we show God's love and make a real difference in the lives of other people. And this is what being in the family of God looks like. It's built on love and unity and being grateful, being thankful. It's about sharing what we have been given to bless others, to advance the kingdom. It's a critical element. It's an uncomfortable element for any pastor or preacher to discuss and talk about. Let me just tell you, it is not the most comfortable. But is it a necessary element? It's an absolutely necessary element, because this ties back to the core, the center of who we are as individuals. And I want to show you what I mean here in a second. Well-known Bible teacher has gone to heaven now, but Tim Keller once said, our bank statements are perhaps the greatest evidence of having minds that have been truly transformed by the grace of God. Where you and I spend our money is probably the greatest indication of where our hearts really are. In other words, how we spend and how we give our money shows what really matters to us. What really matters to us. It's not just about finances. It's about the spiritual decision that reveals where your heart, where my heart really is. There's a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It says, this man loved God and he was devout and he prayed often. And it links two ideas together. It ties his love for God and it ties the fact that he gave of his alms, A-L-M-S, is that right? Alms to the Lord. That means he gave money. He gave offerings unto the Lord. What makes that connection happen together? Listen, where his treasure is, as I'll share here with you in a moment, the heart is also. He's a Roman centurion who loved God, who showed his love through his prayers and being generous at the same time. And it tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, that his prayers and his giving became a memorial offering before the Lord. It was that act of him praying before God and giving generously to other people is what caught the attention of heaven, and it caused an angel to come down and speak to him to send for Peter to come and preach the gospel to him, and Cornelius became the first non-Jewish person to get saved, and those that were around, those of his household. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart is always tied to the wallet or to the purse, wherever you keep your bank account, whatever. But you get the idea. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They're always linked, one with the other. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul describes the remarkable generosity of the Macedonian church. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial," are they going through an easy time? "A very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty." What kind of poverty? They weren't just poor. They're like way below poor. "Extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." They weren't coerced into doing it. They weren't condemned into doing it. They weren't forced into it. "On their own, they urgently pleaded with us." They're the ones that were pleading with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. What happens when you give yourself first unto the Lord entirely? Everything about you goes and belongs to Him. But first, He has to have your heart. He has to have your heart. Despite being a small church, and they faced persecution, of course, in that time it was heavy, and their poverty, they didn't hold back. You know what happens when things get tight? You know what happens when the boss cuts the overtime on the job? You know what happens when they cut the hours on the job? You know what happens when your boss says, "We're downsizing," or you can take a pay cut and stay? You know what we tend to do? I'm going to hold on to more because I have less that I have. That's human nature. That's normal. As believers, are we to live normal? That wasn't a trick question. The answer is no. As believers, we belong to a different kind of kingdom. We belong to another kingdom. And these guys were eager to help others. Their joy in giving was so strong that it turned their struggles into a beautiful example of the grace of God. And Paul teaches us things along those lines. He's saying, when you give with purpose. When you give with purpose. He encourages believers to think ahead about their giving. Think ahead. Plan ahead for it. This is something that doesn't just happen, but you've got to be intentional, making it a regular part of your life. This is just something that you do. And something that I've always done ever since I became a believer was that you take that first 10% or more and you give that to God first. Back in the day, there was something called checks. And because I wanted to make sure I always kept good records, I always had the duplicate checks, you know, where you see the back. This is before Zelle, before Venmo, before talking to a different generation of people here. They had these carbon copies, and I was going through some old boxes not long ago, and I found some of those and checks that I had written to the church. Small amounts, but because I was earning very, very small amount back then, but it was like it was there. Every week I would get paid, and every week there's a check that went to the church, and a lot of times it was a struggle. It was a struggle to make ends meet, but we had made a decision. We're going to honor God first. That doesn't mean that everything was always comfortable and smooth, but you know what? We always wanted to honor God first. And has God been faithful? Can I tell you, we've never gone hungry. We've been through some tough times. Been married, as of last week, 30 years. Never mind. In those 30 years, we've seen some fruitful, plentiful, overflowing days, and I'm thankful for those. Really, really thankful for those. But we've seen some days where it's just like, my spreadsheet's not adding up. We're going to fall short by a lot at the end of the month, and I've got some outstanding, like, how is this going to work? But God has always been faithful and always come through for us. Glory be to God. We need to be intentional about my tithes and intentional about my offerings, the things that I need to offer to the Lord, because the first 10% belongs to Him, yes? The first 10% always belongs to Him. So it's not like the preacher or the person giving the offering or the message has to remind me about it. No, this is something that I do on autopilot. continuously. So I am planning this. I am planning this. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. Paul tells us this. He says, on the first day of every week, that's Sunday, by the way, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Plan for it. The day is coming, he's saying. Plan for it. On the first day of the week, set aside some money pertaining to your income. This shows us that planning helps us give consistently and thoughtfully rather than waiting for the last minute. All right? And then also we want to not just do that, but we want to also give from the heart. As John, 1 John 3 and 17 tells us, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love in words, with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In truth. This goes beyond. This goes beyond the obligation of giving. This goes beyond the regular, consistent giving. When you see someone who's around you who's in need, in your circle who's in need, you can't say, go be warmed and be filled. I'll pray for you. What kind of religion is that? You've got to do something practical. You've got to do something practical. And you know what? As a church, I'm just thankful for the generosity of those who are in charge of the finances in this place, who when they've seen needs, and that's happened over the last 15 years, time and time again, they've been generous to just write them checks. Again, checks, never mind. Been generous to give people money and help them in very practical ways. But that's because there has been a generous inflow into the house, into the storehouse, that we've been able to do things along those lines. Giving reflects God's love in action by meeting real needs and strengthening relationships. That's what glorifies God. Jesus, listen, is our ultimate example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, for you know that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? It's okay to talk to me in this church. He became what? Poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. A great example of that would be Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. This is a certain man traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and there he was met by some thieves. And those robbers, they took him, and they beat him, and they left him for half dead. A Levite came by, saw him, walked the other direction. A Pharisee walked by, two religious leaders, saw him and walked in the other door. They're too busy. Where are you going? Going to church. I'm preaching. I don't have time for this. May God have mercy on, I'm talking to me right now. May God have mercy on my soul. May God have mercy on our souls when the ministry or the things about the church and the ministry take our time away from the people that God has placed in front of us who need, who have needs in this particular moment. May God put compassion in our hearts to do something practical and to help people in a very practical way. May God give us discernment to know when to stop and when to do the right thing. Then it says, a certain Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him. And he took him and he bandaged his wounds. And there he poured on him oil and wine. Two types and symbols of the Holy Spirit. The oil, I don't have time to get into that right now. But he poured on him the oil and the wine. And he put him on his own animal, on his donkey. And he took him to an inn or a hotel, a motel. And he paid the innkeeper. And he says, take care of him and whatever he needs. If there's anything outstanding, when I return, I will take care of it. What's going on there? Generosity is happening when a need arises. And that is the heart of compassion. And Jesus then asked the question when he is giving that particular example. He says, now tell me, which one of these three was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. How can we do this? How can we partner with God? And how can we partner with the church? Meaning with one another, our brothers and our sisters. How can we do that? What are some practical ways? Number one, recognize God's abundance. Recognize God's abundance. We need to move from a mindset of scarcity to one of abundance. Some of us, even though there is more than enough to spare, especially living in this country, you know, we are wealthier than most people around the globe today. If you've got one vehicle, You are wealthier than 90% of the population in the world. In the world, one vehicle. Some of us have two, three, and more. Yeah? Anyway, move from a mindset of scarcity to one of abundance, because our God is an abundant kind of God, and His storehouse never runs dry. And if I am His child, what does that mean? That means that every need that I have, I'm not talking about sitting back on the couch watching TV and going, God's going to provide. I'm not talking, if you don't work, you won't eat. But what I'm talking about is if you are doing what God has told you to do, we need to move from a mindset of scarcity, I don't have enough, to a mindset of my God is abundant, because He does exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. I'm trusting Him as my provider. I'm not trusting the checks of commission that come in every time I close a transaction. I'm trusting my provider as the source. And I realize that I am simply a steward, not the owner. You and I are stewards. What's a steward? Somebody talk to me. What's a steward? Just an overseer. Someone who takes charge of someone else's business. It doesn't belong to me. My house doesn't belong to me. The money sitting in the bank, it doesn't belong to me. This ministry doesn't belong to me. This church, these people, they don't belong to me. I am simply a steward who has been put in charge of taking care of the business of the owner. The owner himself is God, and I'm simply a steward. You and I are stewards. Everything that we have been given with respect to ourselves and everything that we have, we are simply stewards over them. Secondly, we need to pray strategically. Pray, moving beyond generic prayers, being intentional, specific, praying for other people. I want to encourage you, when you pray, begin praying more for other people. A lot of our prayers, if we're going to be honest, are more about help me, bless me, protect me, provide for me, take care of me, it's all about mainly focused this way. We need to focus our prayers on, Lord, bless my brothers and bless my sisters and bless this community. Yeah? I'm not getting a big amen, but I'm going to keep going. Pray strategically. Pray not just for your needs, but for the kingdom's needs. What did Jesus say? When you pray, pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Wait, don't you pray, give us this day our daily bread first? No. That comes later. Give us our daily bread comes later. It's our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First, I'm praying for the kingdom of God. First, I'm putting Him first. I'm putting His priorities first. And you know what happens when I put Him first? He says, you take care of my needs, I'll supply all of your needs. That's the way it works. It's the way it works. Our God is abundant. He is abundant. Next, I need to serve joyfully and sacrificially. Serve how? Joyfully and sacrificially. Look for ways to use your time and your talents to make a real difference. You've got time that you can invest. Even the busiest of us, we do have some time that we can invest. Yeah? And the way that God has wired me, He's given me some talents to do certain things, and I do certain things well. I need to do those things well in the context of the body. I need to serve. And ask where you are gifted uniquely and where the needs are around you so you can begin to implement some of those needs. And finally here, give generously. See giving as an act of worship and let gratitude motivate your generosity. You need to see your giving as an act of worship. It's worship. People think worship is when Robin is doing his thing and we're lifting our hands and we call that worship. And it is, but that's not all that it is. That's just one simple expression of us preparing our hearts and directing our hearts towards the Lord. But in other areas of worship, worship is offering everything that I have before God. A woman in a church noticed some of the elderly members struggling to get around and get groceries. And because she didn't really have much money to help, what she began to do is organize a group to pick up groceries and to run errands for them. And this act then strengthened the bonds within the church and showed the power of serving one another. Putting it to practical use. Listen, true partnership isn't about equal amounts, but it's about equal sacrifice. We may not all be able to bring the turkey to the dinner table because we may not all have the same kind of resources, but we can bring something to the table. And then when I bring nothing to the table, I just come and sit and eat. I don't even help with the dishes. I want to let the Holy Spirit do what he does in communicating to each of our hearts, okay? Because we need to be plugged in and we need to be involved. This is how the body works. Christianity is never, ever a spectator sport. And if all we're doing is spectating, we're missing the big picture. We're missing the overall objective. I say that in love. I say that with kindness. I say it with compassion, but I also say it with a sense of urgency because God wants to move us in his direction. And something beautiful happens when I line myself up with the will of God, with his heart. God opens the windows of heaven and a flood begins to pour down. The fullness of the blessing of God, which brings us to our next and final point here, the blessing. He says, so after I've completed this task and I've made sure that you have received this, that they have received this contribution, I will go by way of Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I'll come how? In the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Paul was confident that his ministry would be blessed by Christ. He trusted that as he obeyed God, Jesus would provide for him and work through him, even when life takes the unexpected turns. And life does take a lot of unexpected turns, yes? This reminds us that God's power is abundant, and when we align with his purposes, he provides everything that we need. And God's blessings may not look like what we would expect, but they're always for our good and for his glory. Everything God does is for our good and for his glory. And this was evident in the life of Paul, who probably as he was surrendering his life on the road to Damascus, saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, I now fully belong to you. And the terrorist, Saul of Tarsus, now is becoming the great apostle Paul. I can think that his life, the way that he envisioned his own life, because you know how we all envision our own life, he probably didn't envision a lot of things that he had to go through and endure. Like he probably didn't envision he'd have to be chased out of a particular city and let down over a wall in a basket. How humiliating and how humbling is that? Can you imagine this guy would walk into the temple or a synagogue and people would stand at attention? He's a powerful man, an eloquent man, a strong man, a man of influence. And now he's hiding in a basket being let down over a wall. Probably didn't imagine when he had that vision and that dream, when he's praying, seeking God for direction, saying, Lord, where would you have us to go next? And he gets his vision of saying, he sees a man in his vision saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. And so he takes his companion Silas and he goes to Macedonia. And there for days, he's walking throughout the city and he can't find this man who needs help from Macedonia. As a matter of fact, he doesn't see a man, but there's a girl. And this girl is persistent. And this girl is consistent. And this girl keeps saying, those are the men of God who are telling you about the way of salvation. Problem is, she was demon-possessed. She was chasing them. Paul finally gets annoyed. Days later, turns around, rebukes the demon, sets the girl free, and instead of, you know, revival breaking out in the city, they take him and they beat him without mercy and they put him into prison, him and Silas. And you would think he's probably looking up going, not exactly how I envisioned this trip. Like maybe I thought you would have, I don't know, this girl gets saved, maybe her family gets or delivered, her family would get saved and revival begins to break out. That would be a really cool story to tell, right? God is saying, I have a better story. Who are you going to choose to trust in the process? I'm going to trust in you. How do we know he said, I'm going to trust in you? Because he leaned over to Silas as they were beaten without mercy, their feet in the stocks, and they were stretched out all the way. Now, this is a Roman prison. This is a filthy, nasty, cold, smelly, disgusting place. And he leans over to Silas and he says, hey, would you say us a little prayer? And let's start singing some songs. Silas is looking over going, you must be out your mind. I don't know what you're talking about right now. Prayer? Worship? Now? This is not what I envisioned. He was like, trust me. This is not in the Bible, by the way. This is just my envisioning because I put myself in the story. Trust me. And they begin to pray and to worship. And there it says and the prison began to shake, and the prison doors came open, and their chains came loose, and I would have been out that door. I would have been like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're free. I'm out of here. Paul says, no. We came here for a reason. I'm not about my comfort. Oh, God, help me. Help me preach this. This is not about my comfort. This is not about what's good for me, what's convenient for me. I came here for a reason. I'm going to sit, wait patiently. I will not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication known unto God, I will petition God, and He will give me the peace that passes all understanding. And there he realizes in the Holy Spirit, he's in a dark inner chamber, he realizes that there's a man outside the jailer who's about to take a sword and run himself through, because when the prisoners escape, you've either got to kill yourself or you're going to be killed by the Roman government. So he screams out, hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here. The man runs in. I can imagine him running in with a little lantern, you know. And he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, what must I do to be saved? Your God is like no other God that I've seen. In our Roman world, we have a plethora of gods. We worship a lot of different deities, but there is no God like your God. What must I do to have what you have? I want what you've got. He says, and he took them into his house and he bandaged their wounds. And they had a meal together. And Paul and Silas began to talk to them, and they baptized him and his family. And Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved. Not how he envisioned it, but it's how it worked out. Then he gets on a boat. Do you have time? I'm going to anyway. He gets on a boat, and for many days, they can't see stars, they can't see the sun, they can't see the moon. When is nighttime? When is daytime? It's just constant darkness and storms. Darkness and storms for many days, until it says, and we gave up all hope of ever being rescued. They began to throw the tackle over, and they think they're all going to be sunk. They think they're dead. Then Paul gets a visitation from an angel. He says to him, Paul, your life is being spared, and the life of every person on the ship is being spared. He stands up in the middle of that ship, 243 persons. He stands up and goes, the God whom I serve, take courage. The God whom I serve sent his angel and told me, no one's life is going to be ruined or lost. All will be saved. As long as you remain on the ship, you will all be saved. And you're thinking, okay, this is great news, right? Great news. Well, what happens next? The ship gets absolutely destroyed, and they are floating on whatever they can float on to get to shore, and they finally arrive on shore, and you're thinking, what a trip. What a trip. You need to read the book of Acts. It is a trip. They arrive on shore. They're cold, they're tired, they're hungry. It's been many, many days. It says Paul went and gathered a bunch of sticks so they could make a fire because they were all freezing. And as he's gathering sticks, guess what happens? A viper latches onto Paul. Dear God in heaven, what is going on? You want to look up and go, really? Really? A snake? A bite? Is this how it's going to end? Paul shakes it off into the fire and continues work. This guy is bad. This guy is amazing. He had a love for God and a confidence in God. I want that. I want that confidence in God, saying, Lord, whatever comes my way, I know that you've got it. Not how I envision this, but you've got this. And as long as you've got this, I know that I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Doesn't mean my comfort, but it means I am in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Is there a difference? Yes. Listen, I want to say something to you right now. It's best that you and I resign from writing our own screenplays in life. We are amazing at writing our own screenplays. And we're actually programmed to do it. You know, when you go for a job interview, they go, where are you going to be in 5 years? How would I know? I don't know where I'll be in 5 minutes. But this world wants us to program to say, draw out your plan. Envision it. Here's where you're going to... You're going to be the next whatever. Listen, we are walking according to the will of God, and I just want my heart aligned with God, and I want to walk in obedience today with whatever He's revealing to me in this particular moment. Whatever God is saying for me to do in this particular moment, I need to be obedient in that. When I'm obedient in that, He opens up the next door and the next stage. You want to know why some of us are stuck where we have been stuck for years and not moving one inch forward? Is because we are not willing to take that step of faith and do whatever God is telling us to do with the revelation He's already given us. Is that too harsh? Please take it for what it is. Just be obedient to the Lord. You also may want to resign from directing your own story life, because we're good at writing it and directing it. Like, I've got this whole thing envisioned. It's all laid out. And the things Paul later understood, even in the things that he never made sense of, that he wasn't able to make sense of, he knew that he was coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He tells us in Philippians 1, I know with confidence that this will turn out for my deliverance and my spiritual well-being. Whatever it is that I go through, it's going to work out for my deliverance and my spiritual, even the hard times, especially the hard times. You and I, are programmed to avoid pain. We just are. Our old sin nature doesn't want pain. I don't want any pain. I don't want to be stuck in traffic. I don't want to not have enough to pay my bills. I don't want my body to experience any kind of, right? I want to be as comfortable and as whatever as possible. Keep me in this bubble, Lord. Bless me inside this bubble, Lord. Here I am in this bubble. Bless me here. Take a step. No. Bless me here. You come into my world and bless me. You know what he says? Unless you learn to lose your life, you'll never find it. What does that mean? It means you leave your old life behind and you come and you follow me. Don't invite me into your world. I'm inviting you into mine. I don't know if God is communicating anything to you right now, but it will turn out for my deliverance and for my spiritual well-being. Living in the fullness. We're almost done. Not really, but kind of. Living in the fullness of God's blessing. How can we experience God's blessing in our power in our lives? Listen, we need to align. We need to align your plans to the will of God. This is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification, that you would live a pure and holy life. This is the will of God, that you would live faithful. Like Paul, seeks God's direction and surrender your plans to Him. You've got plans, that's good. Hold them loosely and surrender those plans to Him. When we partner with God's way of doing things, listen, we position ourselves to receive His blessing. I align myself under the umbrella, the auspice of God, the covering of God. Then I am in place for me to receive His blessing. So I align myself. Number two, I begin to take a step of faith. Trust that God will meet your needs as you serve Him. Faith requires action, even when the outcome, or especially when the outcome, is unclear. You've got to take a step of faith. Whatever God is telling you to do, do that. Whatever you haven't done before, I've never tithed, you need to tithe. I've never served, you need to serve. I've never gotten together to pray, then get together. Whatever it is that God is putting on your heart to do, whatever He's bringing to your heart, to your mind right now, begin to take those steps of action. Because without that, nothing is going to happen. And then give and serve joyfully. Give and serve joyfully. See your resources as a gift from God and use them to bless others. Because generosity glorifies God and spreads His love. Let me share with you a story. A church member noticed a struggling family in the community and felt led to help. And she organized a small food drive among friends and provided meals for weeks. And that act of generosity opened the door for sharing the gospel, leading the family to Christ. Her willingness to step out in faith became a blessing beyond what she could ever imagine. What did God put on her heart to do? Do something proactive. Do something practical to help other people. The challenge for you this week is to take a step to live out the gospel through partnership and blessing. Partnership and blessing. Pray faithfully. Lift up the missionaries. Lift up other believers. Lift up other ministries. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Your pastor needs prayer. You think, well, he's preaching all the time. Yeah, but he needs prayer. Ministry leaders need prayer because you know when the attack happens, where does it come first? On the mind, on the heart, on the physical body? How many times have I said to you, before coming up, I felt like I was going to faint. I felt like something was going to happen. Put a chair up here for me. But then something supernatural takes place. But there's a weakness oftentimes. A weakness. Next, pray faithfully. I'm sorry, I already said pray faithfully. Next, serve joyfully. Serve joyfully. Volunteer your time and lend a hand to someone who's in need. Serve joyfully and give generously. Find a need in the church or in the community and meet that need. Together, we can trust in God's power, embracing his blessing and make eternal difference for the kingdom of God. Listen, God wants to use you. He wants to use your life. And he's saying, I have gifted you. We talked about the gifts back in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 6 through 8, many, many months ago, maybe a year ago. I have no idea. You've been gifted. You've been equipped. There is fire. There is passion on the inside of you to do certain things. When you see something is missing and something is lacking, that's God motivating you and driving you to say, hey, you need to improve on that. You're like, well, at church, this is missing. Or at church, that's lacking. Or at church, this could be done differently. That's God putting something on the inside of you saying, move in that direction. Move in that direction. Because he wants to use all of us together, partnering together, to have generous hearts and generous lives to expand his kingdom, and we can do that when we do it together. Are we still friends? I know this is a tough one, and it's never comfortable when you talk about wallet and heart and this and that. It's never comfortable, but listen, it's the truth. They gave themselves to the Lord first and then to us. I need to ask myself, have I given my heart fully to the Lord first? I want you to ask yourself that. Have you given your heart fully to the Lord first? And is everything then next at his disposal with whatever he's told you to do? Whatever he's directed your life and your heart to do? I want to challenge you today and this week to walk in obedience to the Lord. Because his way is the best way. And it's the only way. I don't want to be like the children of Israel who wandered aimlessly 40 years in the wilderness because they refused to believe God and obey God. They refused to believe him. All they wanted was just the blessings coming their way. Give us bread. Give us this. Give us that. Give us the promised land. May your heart and my heart be lifted up to say, Lord, I want to know who you are. I want to know you. Because in knowing you, I love you. And in knowing you, I trust you. And in knowing you, I surrender to you. And in knowing you, I'll take all the keys on my keychain and put it into your hand and say, any door and every door in my life is at your disposal. You're in control. You're the boss. You're the owner. And that's the way it should be. Because listen, when there's an adult in the room and a child in the room, who should have the keys? The adult should always have the keys. We are his children. We are all his children. We are sheep. Not the smartest. We're sheep. That's what we are. The keys belong in the hands of the shepherd, of the owner, of the adult that's in the room. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you. We thank you and we bless you. We thank you, we bless you, we honor you, Lord God, because you're communicating to our hearts about where our hearts are and what areas we need to walk in obedience and trust you in. To trust you with our lives, our spirits, our souls, to trust you with our relationships, to trust you with our families, to trust you with our finances, being faithful in our tithes and our offerings and our giving, and being generous to those that are around us and those that are in need. Lord, I thank you for what you are communicating, and I thank you for your tenderness in the process. And I thank you that as we align ourselves to you, Lord God, your word promises that we will walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. No matter what circumstances may say, no matter what snakes may try to bite, or storms on the sea, or being put down in a basket, or being thrown into a prison cell, you are God, and you are always in control. Give us grace to take steps of faith today, to walk in humility, and to walk in obedience, loving you, loving others, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Jesus, as always, always be glorified.